Before we begin tonight, I want to say a couple of things to you, and I want to share a couple of things with you, too. Some of the excesses of the charismatic movement in the unfortunate concept of extra revelation, in the belief that God is giving new revelations of himself, some of the things that are happening are just very unbelievable, and some of them so nonsensical that words absolutely fail in giving them any kind of a proper devaluation. One of our members, one that means a great deal to me because of his faithfulness, was unfortunately circumstantially out of our fellowship for a while, and he happened to spend some time in one of the charismatic churches of our community. And I certainly respect his anonymity with respect to the letter that he wrote me, although he did sign his name. I will not tell you who it is, but he was very anxious to share with me some of the, as he calls them, insanities that he observed in the charismatic circles, because he has been in those circles for the past few years. He said, one man in the church I was recently in, he said, a spirit-filled Christian did not have to worry about a parking space or a seat in the concert. In other words, if you were spirit-filled, the Lord would just send somebody on ahead to make your reservation, or the Lord would reserve the parking space for you. I can think of how many times the Lord has failed me so miserably in that respect. Another reportedly did not get rained on after he received the baptism, even though he might walk in the rain, none fell on him. Very unusual. One fellow claimed to be able to look at a congregation or people that he met on the street and know who had received the fullness of the Spirit. Which reminds me of an episode in my own life that I will never forget. I was staying in a hotel on an occasion, and I got on the elevator, and the elderly gentleman that was running the elevator had such a benign, happy countenance. I turned to him, and I said, you know, when a man looks like you, you must be a Christian. And I never heard such a torrent of profanity from the pit in my life as he denied what I had obviously concluded. Another said if he misplaced something, he would have the Holy Spirit tell him where to find it. One woman in a local church reportedly had the ability to walk around in the service in midair. I don't want to be in that service. Above the surface of the floor, but she said that she became proud of this, and so she lost her ability. I hope she didn't lose it when she was about 12 feet high. The pastor at my former church would see Jesus standing by his bed at night sometimes. I may, if you'll pardon, make the comment that it probably had to do with what he ate before he retired. God also told him in the night which songs to use in the next Sunday service. And by the way, I know one person that would deeply appreciate that, and that's Pastor Douglas, because every Sunday morning he says to me, what are we going to sing this morning for the invitation? On a couple of occasions, God woke him to dictate the next Sunday sermon. That would be great. Which he then read in order to get it correct. He also mimeographed the message, which also became the passage for study in the Sunday school class he taught. That, beloved, is extra revelation. In one service, he stopped the service because it had been revealed that at exactly 11:15, a woman dying of cancer would be healed. She died a few days later. When I questioned this, I was told that indeed she was healed. No one is sick in heaven, therefore she's perfectly healed. One young man who had been involved in spirit writing before his conversion decided that the Holy Spirit could likewise give him messages. He would sit before his typewriter, speak in tongues, and then type off the interpretation. The pastor encouraged him. Interestingly enough, he had received enlightenment on a scripture interpretation, which I had long heard in Baptist churches and wondered why he needed the witchcraft to understand it. I was talking to Scott Chernock, one of our fine boys who was in seminary, about this, and he said that one of the young seminarians who is very good in Greek and who has a great deal of facility with the language was attending a tongues meeting recently in Portland where people were speaking in tongues and giving the interpretation. So he stood up and said John 3:16 in New Testament Greek, and immediately someone gave the interpretation of it, and it was the wildest thing you ever heard in all your life. So he said, well, what I said was John 3:16 in Greek. And interestingly, they still said that that was the interpretation of what he said. Reminds me of the delightful story that I was told about the German lady that was in the community and visited. I think she lived in Salem, Mrs. Wilcox, if I recall correctly. Dallas, Oregon. And she visited a church and was on a Wednesday evening. And as was her custom, she, when she prayed, just prayed in her own language, which happened to be German. So she prayed in German, and immediately someone gave the interpretation of what she had prayed. And so she said, I didn't pray anything like that at all. But this is the kind of thing that goes on. One very dignified young matron was excited that when she received the baptism, she rolled across the room. Since this was totally foreign to her dignified upbringing, it was obviously from the Lord. At one meeting I was attending, a young man said that he had learned to say, praise the Lord, every 5 minutes all day, even while on the job. Boy, I wouldn't want to work by him or anywhere near him. This, by the way, comes quite a bit from the writings of Mrs. Penn Lewis, and these writings have been adopted by the charismatics because it attempts to put a Christian in constant conflict with Satan all day long, so that a Christian has to be constantly defending himself against the satanic spirits that are attempting to take advantage of him or her. And so the only way that you can get victory over Satan is by constantly praising the Lord. And when you praise the Lord, you rebuke Satan. And you can see that this can turn into a form of paranoia. And by the way, there's no scripture warned for it at all. Because when we're believers, our lives are hid with Christ in God. And what does the scripture say in 1 John 4:4? He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Satan, for a believer, is a defeated enemy. All you have to do is just stay in the will of God, and you haven't got a worry in the world. You're safe in Christ. One young man reportedly was warned that he should not have hippie posters on his room wall. Well, I'm kind of for that, too. But listen to this. He ignored the warning. At a later time, Satan materialized out of the eye in the poster. Now, that's spooky. Into the room. The boy grabbed the poster from the wall and threw it out the window, and it burst into flames as it fell to the ground. It is common in charismatic churches for people to pass along tales of someone being raised from the dead. We'll be speaking about that in the message in just a moment. And usually it's in, according to this, areas that are close to us, Klamath Falls or Albany or whatever. So, this wonderful person says, and I love this, do you wonder that I'm relieved to be back in the First Baptist Church? That's good news. In the preparation of my message this evening, I did not get to the verses that are in your bulletin. And I am not going to keep you unduly this evening, but I feel what I have to share with you is an introduction to what I want to bring as the concluding message on healing. So there are two or three scriptures that I think are very important to what I have to say to you this evening. And the first one is found in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 15. And I want you to look at your Bibles. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. By the way, where do we discover the will of God in any given situation? Where? In experience? No. Where? In the Word of God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I told you this has to do with miracle works, because that's what the word means. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now that may seem like a strong scripture, but it is one that I think has application. Then I'd like you to turn, if you will, to the second epistle of Peter. In our series of messages in Jude, we looked at some of these scriptures previously, but they certainly are appropriate to our sharing together this evening. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, or perhaps 3, because it is important. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And then the scripture goes on to show that judgment is inevitable for these. And then will you turn to 1 John 4, the epistle of 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Let us pray. Our wonderful Lord, oh, how grateful we are for thy word, so clear, so plain, so true, that a wayfaring man need not err. Give us a sense of thy presence and help us, Lord, in all that we say this evening to be nothing less and nothing more than a human voice making audible under the anointing of the Spirit of God the plain, direct teaching and truth of the Word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. In a series of messages such as these, it is necessary that we be repetitive, and I don't believe that it's necessary for us to apologize about it. And all the more so when we're dealing with a subject concerning which there is great confusion and for which there is the necessity of proper understanding and certainly a great desire for us to find the truth. Now, we've been saying that the gifts of healing, as we see it in evidence in the apostolic era, is certainly not with us today. All the healings of the New Testament era, as for example exemplified in the ministry of our Lord, were instant. They were by a word or a touch. They were complete. They were for all, excepting none. They were, in the case of every instant in the New Testament, organic diseases, and there was the raising of the dead. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about this. This is the way it was, and this is the way it happened. With the completion of the Word of God, the written revelations, the sign gifts that we've discussed so frequently, including the gifts of healing as a way of life, ceased. When the revelation of God was completed, then their purpose was fulfilled. And even as the apostles and the prophets connected with the early church passed away, so did the sign gifts. And there is no foundation in the Word of God whatsoever for the prevailing doctrine of what is commonly called divine healing. The term does not appear in the scriptures. Those who use the term refer, of course, to a process that runs counter to natural healing laws and which falls into the realm of miracles. We discussed the fact that there are many who claim the ability to heal, the ability to perform miracles, or that they are simply the channel through which miracle healing meetings are held, and they are the agency through which the Spirit of God works. And whatever else we may learn from these healers and the accounts of their healings, one thing is certain: they do not possess the gifts of healing. Obviously, if they did, there would be no failures, none. And all would be healed, and faith would never be the determining factor at all. There is no New Testament basis or precedence for so-called miracle services or healing meetings. It was rather amusing that in the paper this morning there was our church ad, and right next to it an ad about the fact that the Happy Hunters are in town again. And it also said, "Come and see a miracle." Well, I've been watching them for quite a while on television, haven't seen one yet. I've learned how to make two or three kinds of stuff, but I didn't send for the recipe, so I can't even do that. So none of these spectaculars, these carnival atmosphere miracle services fit into the pattern of 1 Corinthians, nor do they fit into the pattern of the prayer of faith that saves the sick in James 5:15, which is, of course, not at all the sign gift of the gifts of healing. And we saw that almost every contemporary religious system, I don't know of an exception, though perhaps some of you may, has some form of divine healing entwined within its makeup. But without doubt, the most widespread and spectacular claims of all kinds of miracles and healings are going on among the modern charismatics. And yet, to any close observer, to any honest searcher, there is so much that is suspect and questionable to the place of total disillusionment. So we concluded our message the last time we were together by saying, why are these healers believed? And in answering those who so frequently say, because there's so much evidence to support their healings, we took a look at some evidence and we quoted quite extensively from a remarkable book written by a very sincere and honest medical doctor, a very fine surgeon who, by the way, wrote several books, one of them on the making of a surgeon. His name is Dr. William Nolan. He is not a Christian, but believe me, he is certainly a knowledgeable man, and what he has for us is extremely helpful. The title of his book is Healing a Doctor in Search of a Miracle. And it's very evident when you read the book that if ever a man sincerely searched for a miracle, he has. And if any man has ever evaluated all of the evidence of all of the erstwhile healers, he has done it, and he has done it academically. He has done it well. Because his research is so helpful, I am anxious to give you the benefit of some of his insights. And I think that you will find this to be extremely helpful. I mentioned to you that he, with all the others of the medical profession, make a distinction between functional and organic diseases. The understanding of these two kinds of diseases will certainly give us a very profound and immediate insight into the so-called successes of these professional healers, whatever or whoever they might be. For example, he tells us that we have two nervous systems. He goes into some of the detail that I don't think is necessary for us laymen, but he says that there is the voluntary nervous system and there is the autonomic nervous system. The voluntary nervous system is when we are healthy under our control, and the autonomic nervous system ordinarily is not, although there are some who have gained some amazing abilities in this respect. There are certain swamis and yogis who can control their blood pressure, their heartbeat, even their temperature, and so forth. But when you pick up a glass of water, or when you walk or talk or write, it is your voluntary nervous system that sends the message to your brain that initiates the action. Now, illness and injury may hamper the function of our voluntary nervous system. Otherwise, it is under our control. But the autonomic nervous system is another matter entirely. It includes all of those various parts of your body which are not normally under voluntary control. For example, when you step into a dark room and flash a light into someone's eyes, you will see the pupil, which was dilated in the dark, contract the moment that the light hits it. You cannot order the pupil to dilate or contract. It is not under the control of the voluntary nervous system, but under the control of the autonomic or the self-governing nervous system. For most people, this is true about your heart, about your sweat glands, your intestines, when they contract and dilate in the churning and the digesting of your food. These are all under the control of your autonomic nervous system. And it is the faulty function of the autonomic nervous system that causes many symptoms and diseases. Oh, a multitude of them. But, for example, asthma, duodenal ulcers, colitis, high blood pressure, irregular heartbeats, headaches, etc. All these and many others may and usually are caused in whole or in part by a malfunction of the autonomic nervous system. And so, obviously, if we can correct malfunction, we can and do cure the symptom or disease. All these ailments may, without any need for invoking miraculous powers, be cured, relieved, or modified by, for example, the power of suggestion. Dr. Nolan says it would be terrible, by the way, if the autonomic system were not autonomous. If we had to decide for ourselves how much to increase our heart rate when we walk upstairs, or how much to perspire when we're in the sun, or how rapidly to digest the pizza we just ate, we'd be too busy regulating our body functions to accomplish anything imaginative or artistic. So I'm really not too concerned about learning how to control my blood pressure and my heartbeat. These men all die just as soon as we do anyway. Some of them sooner. The autonomic nervous system has to remain largely autonomous, or we will be in serious trouble. Now let me repeat. A charismatic individual, a healer, can sometimes influence a patient and cure symptoms or a functional disease by suggestion, with or without laying on of hands or all of the gimmicks that are used. Physicians can do the same thing. These cures are not miraculous. They result from corrections made by the patient in the function of his autonomic system. Now, we don't know yet how to control this, but more and more we're learning. So you see, a person with a forceful character, a dominant personality, one who can persuade patients to have faith in him, may, using a variety of techniques, cure a symptom or ailment which is caused by a derangement or malfunction of the autonomic nervous system. For example, a faith healer, as we see it so often, can lay hands on someone, invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, rebuke the ulcer, and the patient believes, and because he believes, the action of his vagus nerve slows down, and because of this, his ulcer gradually heals, simply because the acid production has dwindled. And thus, suggestion, accepted and believed, which is a form of hypnosis, can bring about a healing when the healing is based on malfunction. Not always, perhaps not very often, but sometimes. And of course, this immediately accounts for the tremendous success of all the cult groups, the mediumistic and the psychic healers and every kind of a quack and fraud that you can ever think of. And of course, this applies to patent medicines and so-called miracle cures. I shouldn't take the time to tell you this, but I just have to. My grandfather on my father's side was a teetotaler. He signed the pledge. He wouldn't touch a drop under any circumstance. He was an extremely austere man. And one day, a man passed through the little town in which they lived, Prince Edward Island, and he was selling Peruna. Does anybody know about Peruna? And Peruna would cure anything. And so my grandfather bought a whole case of Peruna. And I have to tell the truth about this. My grandmother said that while he was on Peruna, it was one of the happiest times of her life. But one day he picked up the bottle of Peruna and discovered it was 80% alcohol, and so he went back to his austerity. And there are many very sincere scientists who believe that perhaps, this is where the real power of acupuncture lies. Also, hypnosis and suggestion will often also cure patients whose symptoms are neither functional nor organic, but neurotic and hysterical in origin. This refers to the kind of a patient who converts their emotional problems into physical problems. Something that we call in psychology conversational hysteria. This, we know, can cause a loss of hearing, a loss of vision, paralysis of one sort or another, and if time permitted, I could give you some very interesting examples that I have dealt with where I have had the privilege of seeing what happened in a case of conversational hysteria when finally the problem was solved. You will remember that we said that Dr. Nolan made a very thorough and a very fair investigation of the Catherine Kuhlman healing meetings. He identified himself with the meetings, by the way, not surreptitiously or incognito, but openly. And in one of the great healing campaigns that she held, where something like 10,000 people were in attendance or more in Minneapolis, he was given the responsibility of taking care of all of the patients that were in wheelchairs. And he carefully documented every single case. He had secretaries there to follow up on what happened after their supposed healings in 83 specific cases. He said, patients go to Catherine Kuhlman's healing service, paralyzed from the waist down as a result of injury to the spinal cord, and they never were cured and never will be, he says, by Miss Kuhlman or any other faith healer. No faith healer can cure paralysis caused by a damaged spinal cord. The patient who suddenly discovers in a healing service that he can now move an arm or a leg that was previously paralyzed had that paralysis as a result of an emotional, not a physical, disturbance. Neurotics and hysterics will frequently be relieved of their symptoms by the suggestion and the ministrations of charismatic healers or psychic healers or anybody else who professes to be a healer. It is treating patients of this sort that healers are able to claim their most dramatic triumph. And there is nothing miraculous about these cures at all, nothing. Psychiatrists, internists, GPs, and any MD who does any kind of psychiatric therapy relieve thousands of such patients of their symptoms every year. Psychotherapy, in which suggestion plays a significant role, is just one of the many wonderful tools with which our modern physicians work. I did a study one time that was very intriguing to me on the power of authority, because actually this is related. This is actually the same as hypnosis and suggestion, except it puts it in a little stronger context. The physicians of a great clinic said that all of the people who went through the clinic, for the most part, were well, that only a small percentage had anything seriously wrong with them. These physicians, it was my privilege to sit at one time with 17 of them in a meeting, said that a large percentage of the patients who came to their clinic, and by the way, it happened to be the Mayo Clinic, said even when they were told that there was nothing wrong with them, they still insisted there was. And although there was no medical diagnosis to substantiate their claim to certain diseases, they were convinced that they did indeed have these diseases. Now, certainly it would not be difficult to heal these people if they had confidence in the authority that told them they were healed, because there wasn't anything wrong with them. And so if they accepted the authority, they would immediately be relieved and healed and delivered from fear. For example, if we think we're ill, and some of us are real hypochondriacs, I'm sure I'm one. Anytime anybody describes their symptoms about what's wrong with them, I've got them all the next day. But if we think we're ill and we're examined by a specialist in whom we have confidence and he tells us that we are really not ill and explains our symptoms, we accept his authority and we believe him, we're released from fear. With maybe a lingering kind of a feeling that we hope very much that he's right. Now, it's fascinating that in my conversation with the physicians at the Mayo Clinic, they told me that only 10 or 15% of those who go through the clinic actually have anything serious wrong with them. And that the other 85 or 90% have within them a large percentage who are, as I said a moment ago, determined that they have made a diagnosis of their own ailment. They've decided what's wrong with them. And so even though the test data of the clinic gives them a clean bill of health, they refuse the diagnosis and still insist they have the disease. So you see, there are those who may suggest the therapy or surgery they feel ought to be done, and the problem is that they do not accept the authority of the physicians of the clinic. Now, some of these people go to an Oral Roberts healing meeting or the new healer that's on the horizon now with a group of lesser ones, one by the name of Brant Baker. And they come to the platform and they tell the people that they have cancer of the stomach or something else and that the Mayo Clinic could do absolutely nothing for them. And Oral Roberts or Brant Baker hits them on the head in that particular way that they do, and they say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're healed. Now praise God for your healing. And what happens is that they refuse the authority of all of the doctors at the Mayo Clinic, but they accept the authority of Oral Roberts or Brant Baker, and they are healed because they never had anything wrong with them in the first place. This, of course, leads us to a very dangerous area with respect to hypnosis and suggestion and authority. Under the stimulus of such a suggestion by a charismatic healer, on the basis of a momentary power of mind and will over their bodies, sometimes it is possible for very, very sick people to temporarily and immediately do things that they will never be able to do again, which actually may be extremely harmful later on because of its terrible toll upon a sick body and may eventuate in death. Many a man has thrown down his crutches and walked across the platform under the stimulus of the hysteria of the moment because of his confidence in the authority of the one who has told him that he is healed, and then he has had to spend the rest of his life on crutches. Imagine what a blow this would be to his faith and what havoc it would make of his spiritual life. Hypnotism, suggestion, the wanton use of authority is not something with which we should trifle. In his book, Dr. Nolan tells the story of one of his patients that he took to the Catherine Kuhlman meeting. She had cancer of the spine. She was wheeled onto the platform, and Catherine Kuhlman told her that she was healed and that her pain was gone, and she instantly corroborated what had been said and said, yes, the pain is gone. Then Miss Kuhlman immediately ordered her to get up out of her wheelchair. This she did. And then a amazingly. Miss Kuhlman told her to do back bends, which she did. Under the powerful stimulus of suggestion and the tremendous adrenaline of the moment, where there was great crowds of people cheering, where there was indeed an atmosphere utterly false, and still under this same charismatic stimulus, she went all the way home believing she was healed. And then in the wee hours of the morning, around 4 o'clock, the pain came back like she had never felt it in her life. She was rushed to the hospital. It was discovered that in the exercises she had engaged in, her cancerous vertebrae had collapsed. Emergency surgery was performed. Within a matter of a very few days, she was dead. Symptoms, pain, nausea, dizziness may be purely psychological, but they may also be the warning signals of dangerous, possible, life-threatening, organic as opposed to functional diseases. To eliminate a symptom without getting at the cause of that symptom can cause delay in treatment, which may be serious or even fatal. Sometimes the use of xylocaine in athletic injuries potentiates an even more difficult and serious situation as far as the injury is concerned. By the way, there is also the suggestion that hypnosis and authority can be used in a negative way, which is really the implication of this kind of a letter. A charismatic person, a healer, for example, and by the way, many of them use this deplorable technique, may say to a patient, unless you pray 3 times a day for the next week, you're going to develop a rash all over your body. Or he might say, as they so often say, I received a message from the Lord, and he wants you to donate $1,000 to my ministry. And if you do not donate this sum in the next 3 days, you're going to be afflicted with severe headaches, which will bother you day and night. The patient who believes that the healer has miraculous powers may indeed develop these symptoms if he does not follow the healer's instructions. We received a letter from a lady. And I'm stalking now personally. We received a letter from a lady in which she enclosed a letter that she had received from Oral Roberts. She had written to Oral Roberts because she was sick and she was asking that he would pray for her healing. And he said in his letter that the Lord had revealed to him that she would be healed if she would send him a certain amount of money. And he named the specific amount. And if I recall, it was some kind of a figure where it went down to even a few pennies and cents. That the Lord had told him that if she would send that in, she would experience her healing. We saw that letter. Now, there are people who, believing in him as a spiritual leader, believing in him with such great confidence in his authority, would of course do what he said and more, so that it would be sure they would get their healing. You know, sometimes it's just so discouraging to me that when I give people truth about these things, that there are those who get so put out with me. We all know that in these instances, a healer is using suggestion or hypnosis to cause rather than cure symptoms. The negative use of suggestion is prevalent in primitive societies where most people have blind faith in the miraculous powers of witch doctors as healers, and it's the same kind of thing, exactly. The healers lay curses on their patients, and the curses work. And they have, as we can see, a very dramatic effect on the autonomic nervous system. I repeat, functional diseases and sickness, neurotic or hysterical ailments are all subject to a measure of success with professional healers of one kind or another. But I want you to know there is an area where there is no success at all, and that is in the area of organic diseases. Dr. Nolan says these are the diseases that healers, even the most charismatic, cannot cure. Diseases that are caused not simply by a dysfunction of an organ, but by dearrangement of the structure of an organ or organs, infections, heart attacks, gallstones, hernias, slipped discs, cancers of all kinds, broken bones, congenital deformities, lacerations, multitudes of other diseases. Subdivisions of these diseases are included in the organic disease classification. Some organic diseases, interestingly, are self-limited in the sense that they are healed by the body itself, which is wonderful. The common cold and minor sprains would be an example of such ailments. Actually, as most physicians confess, doctors don't really heal their patients anyway. They merely aid and abet the body in its marvelous ability to heal itself. We may not give credit to the Holy Spirit, though, said Dr. Nolan, that's as good an explanation as any. But when pinned to the wall, we physicians have to confess that all we do in many instances is help the body to heal itself. Broken bones are an excellent example. I have never seen a charismatic healer go to the accident ward of any hospital where there were people with broken bones. By the way, if they're going to do the miracles, why not do the miracles where the need is? But to cure organic diseases, the body needs help. These are the diseases that no healer can cure. And when they attempt to do so, they all fall into this trap. Since they know nothing or care nothing of the differences between functional and organic diseases, they tread on very dangerous ground. And when healers treat serious organic diseases, they are responsible for untold anguish and unhappiness. This happens because they keep patients away from possible effective and life-saving help. And the healers become killers. To repeat a very important paragraph that we previously read to you, writes Dr. Nolan, listen, search the literature as I have, and you will find no documented cures by healers of gallstones, heart disease, cancer, or any other serious organic disease. Certainly you will find patients temporarily relieved of their upset stomachs, their chest pains, their breathing problems. You will find healers and believers who will interpret this interruption of symptoms as evidence that the disease is cured. But when you track the patient down and find out what happened, you will always find the cure to have been purely symptomatic and transient. The underlying disease remains. Now, yet within this, there are occasionally cases of spontaneous regression of cancer. Inexplicable, but it does happen. The estimate is that the true incidence of spontaneous regression is somewhere between 1 in 10,000 and 1 in 100,000. But never is there on record the case of an organ replaced that has been destroyed by cancer. If the cancer is merely invaded but not destroyed the organ, when the regression takes place, there is a recovery. Where the organ is destroyed, there is no recovery. Said Dr. Nolan, the chances of being cured of cancer by Catherine Kuhlman or any other healer are the same as the chances of being cured if you do nothing at all and go to no one at all. To be logical, the cancer patient should go to a healer only if the healer has a cure rate of 50% or better, which is now the cure rate that modern medicine has achieved. To cancer patients, we should say, see your doctor. The cancer patients who go to healers are emotionally distraught, and we know for this reason they never act logically. healers have neither the knowledge nor the training to administer hormones or other medication, some of the new fine chemotherapy, effectively and safely. Neither can they perform operations and remove disease or cancerous organs. Healers can't cure organic diseases. Physicians, by proper treatment, by surgery, sometimes can. Now, I hope this has been a helpful explanation. And I want to say at this point that such an explanation as I've presented to you in no way places a limitation upon God. I do believe that God intervenes in our lives in ways that are humanly inexplicable. I believe that He intervenes in our lives in what we discovered in our definition of miracles as category one miracles, where circumstances are marvelously controlled. Even the physician that we go to and the wisdom that he uses are for our blessing and for our benefit and for our health. And I am confident too, rarely though occasionally, by second category miracles, though I confess to you I have never seen one, in healings and recoveries for which there is no medical explanation, and always and only on the basis of God's sovereign will. I have always appreciated the fact that the great heart surgeon Alexis Carrel said, "The reason I pray before every surgery is because I never know where my human skill leaves off and God takes over." It is not true that healing is as much the will of God for every Christian as salvation is for the unsaved. That's because of a great, grave misunderstanding that healing is in the atonement. It is not. Some of the choicest saints by the elective will of God have been patient sufferers for years upon sick beds. Age tells on the best of God's servants. And it is His first will for the majority of them to avail themselves of the service of oculists and optometrists and dentists and physicians. By the way, those who receive any medical aid whatever while believing the popular teaching on divine healing are utterly inconsistent. The missionary who smashed his false teeth to pieces, saying, "If God wants me to have teeth, let Him grow them," was, if not wise, at least consistent with the doctrine that he taught. By the way, he never did get his teeth. It is reasonable to occasionally expect miracles. I think most of the time, marvelous, beautiful, category one miracles, where God brings together the glorious circumstances that accomplish His purpose as members of the body of Christ, but these are always in the sovereign will of God. And because God heals in one particular case is no guarantee that He will always heal. Because He heals one is no proof that He will heal all. And Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 should be sufficient to convince any who weigh the statement that God is not in these days speaking to us through unlearned languages and signs and wonders and public miracles and healings and visions and dreams as He did in former times. As we have seen, the prophecy of Joel in Joel 2, verses 28 through 32 that promises this strange phenomena, promises that it will come to the remnant of Israel in the last days. So obviously, beloved, much that is being perpetrated as healing upon the public today is not legitimate in any sense of the word. In some cases, the healers and the holders of miracle services are naively self-deceived, abysmally ignorant. And perhaps this was true of Catherine Kuhlman. I do not know. Many of them do not understand the truth that I have just given to you. And though some may not realize the terrible damage they are doing because of their ignorance with respect to the difference between functional and organic diseases. They are nevertheless, according to all of the investigations, amassing huge fortunes through the exploitation of human misery and suffering. And some are guilty of outright chicanery and deception of the vilest sort. A.A. Allen, who died from acute alcoholism, was one of the biggest healers. And I read the confessions of several who were paid to be healed in the healing line. In the annals of the healers and their miracle services, there is an abundance of documentation to prove the cases of so-called cure, some of which I'm sure are bona fide and genuine because they, in these instances, were cured of functional diseases. But I will tell you of a documentation that you do not see, and that's the documentation that tells about the spiritual wreckage due to failures immeasurable. About all these, the healers in their magazines are silent. I receive, for example, because I have through the Voice of Calvary, as you know, a wide ministry. This is a very small congregation compared to the congregation to which I minister on radio and television. I received a letter from a blind lady who was under the illusion that she'd been healed in one of these healing meetings because she thought she caught a glimmer of light when she was prayed for in the healing line. In her letter, she expressed her sadness because her healing failed. What could be sadder than for this elderly, precious saint to feel that God had failed her, that she was unworthy of being healed? If she had been taught to believe that physical healing was in the atonement and she was not healed, it could well shake her faith in the effectiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of her soul. I have personally on many occasions visited those who were dying after the healers had left, and they believed that God had forsaken them. I think I told you this story once before. I feel it needs to be repeated. There was a man who wrote me a letter, told me that his wife had terminal cancer, and she believed that if she could just get to an Oral Roberts meeting, that she would be healed. She said that God had revealed to her that if she could get to his meeting, that she would be healed. Circumstances were such that Oral Roberts came to Long Beach, and this man made a titanic effort to get her to the meeting. He just made an all-out effort. He hired an ambulance, an attendance. He went down in the afternoon to get the white card so that she would be permitted to get in the healing line. Since I've told you this before, let me abbreviate it. He got her there, and her anticipation was such that the adrenaline was really flowing, and her excitement was just at the peak where she would believe anything that anyone would say to her with respect to her healing. So when at last she was wheeled through the line, Oral Roberts said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you're healed. Claim your healing." And so she claimed her healing. He said, "Get off of that cot." And she got off. And he said, "Run down the aisle." And she ran down the aisle. "Run up the other aisle." She ran up, and the people stood and cheered in the hysteria of the moment. And then they moved on to the next people. And she went out the back door of the great tent that was erected or whatever it was, and she collapsed. And they, of course, they put her back on the stretcher, back in the ambulance, took her home, and the man in his letter told me that she died no longer believing in God. He said she died the most horrible death of black and dark and faith. And he said, "Fortunately, Dr. MacArthur, I happened to read a book that you wrote, Healing Without Signs and Wonders," and he said, "This reestablished my faith. And now I know that even though there were those who took advantage of my wife, promising her something they could not give her, and even though it caused her faith to be blotted out and become a blank, I know she's safe in Jesus Christ." And I wrote him and I said, "I'm sure she is too." Yes, I visited those who die. And many a physician will tell you about those who've died after being in healing meetings, like the case that was in the case of our dear friend who told the congregation at 11:15 that this woman with cancer was healed. You see, these who feel forsaken felt that they didn't have enough faith to be healed. And because they didn't have enough faith, God did not touch their bodies. And so they wondered if they had enough faith to be saved. They were dying. And not only dying in awful despair and rejection, but dying believing that they did not have sufficient faith for God to meet their needs. Listen, study the New Testament. How many people had any faith to be healed? Most of the people never had any faith at all. The last thing they ever expected. And when the multitudes came to Jesus, we're told he healed them all. And I believe with B.B. Warfield that in the 3 years of our Lord's ministry, there was not another person in the whole of Palestine left with an organic disease. I believe he banished disease from Palestine for 3 years. You know what real faith is, beloved? Real faith is the kind of faith that looks up into the face of God and says, Lord, if your will to touch this body of mine and heal me, then I will thank you for it. And I believe with all my heart that you do have the ability to do this. And dear Lord, if it's your will to take me safely home to your presence, that too is my desire. That's the kind of faith that prays, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because Lord, you know exactly what is the very best for me. I believe in the power of faith and the Lord Jesus to heal. And I do believe that we are not practicing prayer for the sick, perhaps as we ought. God grant that we shall not allow the abuse of a ministry to deter us from it. That's an old trick of the adversary. But I believe it is as great an act of faith to accept God's will when he deigns not to heal. However, I want to give you some good news. It's incontrovertibly true that God will heal every believer. God never fails a believer. Our Lord never fails his own. Sometimes it's his will in answer to our prayers and in accordance with his sovereign will and purpose to touch the bodies of believers in an instant total healing. Because, as a matter of fact, there's not a partial healing in the New Testament. Many times our Lord, on the other hand, and secondly, deigns to use the discoveries and the skill of medicine and surgery to aid in the recovery of the sick. And I'm sure that that is God's method for the time in which we are now living. And as a matter of fact, is he not the source of all knowledge and of all wisdom? It's interesting to me that even a non-Christian doctor makes this statement. Listen to it. Dr. Nolan says, I have become increasingly aware that all of healing is, in a very real sense of the word, miraculous. God has given us minds, the workings of which we have barely begun to comprehend. In using those minds, we've been able to find the answers to many puzzling disorders that afflict us. We have been able to extend our lifespan and raise the quality of our lives. Admittedly, we have created some new problems and haven't even begun to solve the old, but we have made a start, and there is every reason to believe that if we persist, we will eventually find cures for many more of the diseases, physical and mental, that still afflict us. Then this is interesting. He says this. Listen, what I have learned, and I hope I've been able to communicate something of this feeling, is that we don't need to seek out miracle workers if we are ill. To do so is, in a way, an insult to God. Our minds and bodies are miracle enough. I believe with all my heart and soul that dedicated physicians, Christians or not, with both their dedication and the skills they have, are God's gift to a suffering world. I always love that story about the dear lady that was running out of things, and she was a widow and alone, and she began to pray for certain things that she needed. And an atheist went by while she was praying. And knowing her, he went up on the front porch and he listened And then he finally wrote down the list of all the things that she was asking for, and then he went down to the store and bought it all and brought it to her, and then he said with a grin on his face, "You thought God brought this, didn't you? Well, I'll tell you the truth. I heard your prayer through the door, and I went, and I'm the one that brought it." She said, "God brought it even if the devil had a part in it." She was right. We are grateful. And of course, physicians, bless them, are infinitely removed from infallibility and omnipotence and omniscience. And I believe that many of the suits of physicians today are almost a belief that physicians should be omnipotent and omniscient, like God, and they're not. They're men of human frame. And believe me, they are the great benefactors of society, and don't you ever forget it. On the other hand, should our Lord in his providence deem it best to take us to be with himself, he has a wonderful promise for us. He says, in the resurrection, we will be totally healed because our resurrection bodies will be magnificent like that of the risen Christ without a mark of disease or sin. In that great valedictory of the Apostle Paul in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And he's talking about these bodies. It is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. So we can unhesitatingly say that our wonderful Christ always heals a believer. He never fails a believer. I visited a beautiful young Christian mother with an extensive malignancy, whose case had been declared terminal. She asked for healing. She had been the concern and the object of the prayers of her family and God's people for months. And when, after a thorough examination by competent specialists, she was told that nothing could be done from the point of view of medical science to save her life. I'll never forget how she said to me with triumphant faith, "Dr. Jack, I'm fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm committed to him forever. And it seems to be as well to take me home, although I would still like very much to stay. However, I am going to get ready in every way possible for that wonderful journey into his presence. I have no fear, only joy in the thought of seeing him face to face. And with his help, I want to make these last days with my loved ones and friends beautiful and happy. I want to enjoy them all before I leave." Several months later, I participated in her memorial service, and we all rejoiced together in her abundant entrance into the presence of the King. That is faith. Glorious, adequate, victorious faith, the kind of faith that cries with the apostle, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus Christ is adequate in life. Jesus Christ is adequate in illness. Jesus Christ is adequate in death. And if you have him, you have everything. If you don't have him, you don't have anything. Let us pray. Our wonderful Lord, we thank thee for these moments that we spend together, very precious moments. And how we pray that thou wilt honor thy truth. Oh, how grateful we are that we know thee as the Lord of life and we know thee as the perfect Savior. And how we can rest in the sweet confidence that not a sparrow falls to the ground without thy knowledge. That thou dost know us all so intimately that the very hairs of our head are numbered. And that thou dost love us with such a determined love that thou dost have the answer to our unforgiven past, our unconquered present, and our uncertain future. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed,